the Feast of Pentecost is, as most of you know, the most, from our standpoint, from us being human beings, the most important feast. Without it, none of the other things in the Bible or anything else would make any sense. It's the empowerment point. And it's never really happened in terms of, Ed, you're too big to sit there. I can't even see anybody.
I'm in business.
Well, I mean, it's like a black cloud there.
Rick, you can't see
Rick. Eight people.
Eight.
I'll get
small. It says 2 pounds.
Yeah.
Is that extra
potential?
But the things that are done during the feast are important to your emotionalizing of what it is that we're about. Again, our goal is to all be mystics. You're supposed to experience what you know. Unless you experience what you know, it's worthless. And so the things that take place on the Feast of Pentecost are the traditional ancient things that happen during the feast, the reading of the Book of Ruth. The name Ruth is, the reason that's so important is the name Ruth in Hebrew is Reuth or Rauth, and it means she who sees well, or the bride. And there's all kinds of things in the Book of Ruth that are monumental in terms of their spiritual revelation to you. The other things that are done is the Hallel is sung. Finally, we have the Psalms of Ascent finished, so we'll sing the Psalms of Ascent. And baptism. Now, baptism is, a lot of you have heard the preaching of the cross, that you died on the cross, and that you died with Christ. The problem is, some of you haven't been buried, and the flesh stinketh. So the function and the reason for baptism is to bury you, and only that which is of the new creation shall arise. No matter what it looks like, you look the same when you come up out of the water, except for Escorbe Louis. We're going to hold him under for 5 minutes. He's going to turn blue.
See
you.
Yeah,
blue.
See
you.
Puerto Rican.
Leaves an oil slick.
Puerto Rican baptism leaves an oil slick.
We touched the nerve with that one, didn't we? Turn on your quick.
But then, when that's finished, then you won't have to listen to me anymore. Because the effect of the new creation, the end of the commandment, the purpose of life, the purpose of what we're about, is love. Not the romantic love, not anything that the human race knows about love, but it's the kind of love that never seeks its own. It's the kind of love that isn't trapped by the response or lack of response that others may have to it. It's the love that is your heritage. It's the love that fulfills every desire of your heart. It's the love that destroys idolatry. It's the love that causes two to walk together as one. It's the love which is all fulfilling. All of our goal is to be a written letter. Written, not with pen and ink, but with the finger of God, if you will, on our hearts. And that letter has to say something, and really only has to say one thing. And if the letter doesn't say that, then if you as the letter being sent doesn't say the right thing, then you're either a little child or, and it hasn't been revealed, it hasn't come up, it isn't seen yet, or there's a condition that needs to be addressed. The one thing the letter says is that it's finished. That the resurrection is here now. That no part of my life, my sustenance, my happiness, my anything is dependent on the passage of time. or the or anything else taking place other than the resurrection? Well, look, the thing that Pam and Larry couldn't quite get, but they couldn't, either one of them, quite get the resurrection. That it's here. It's not past. It's not going to come in the future. And it's here in you now. And so what John and I decided to do was that the greatest way to see what the resurrection means is to see how incredibly wealthy you are, that you have the greatest riches in the world. But the way you have to see that is in juxtaposition to someone else's poverty. And so Cheryl's sister, Helen, had a great need, and so we asked that she stay with Pam and Larry. So right now, until Pentecost, Pam and Larry are ministering to a body of one. But we did something else that is kind of neat, and I want it to be seen in each one of you as a revelation of what's, if it isn't there now, that it's quickly going to be set before you. We simply, it says, where two of you are agreed as touching, it shall be done, right? So we agreed and then touched and said, we declare you clean, we declare you free, we declare you anointed and declare you forgiven. It'll be testified and witnessed at the first the first thing we do at Pentecost. So now experience the joy. And it's a way to fake out this evil one. Some of you may need the evil one faked out. Oh my God, I need this to happen. Oh, you love it though. Oh my God, I need this to happen. We can say with full assurance that on the first aspect of the Feast of Pentecost, because of what happened at Pentecost, you will be declared forgiven, perfect, holy, accepted. No need, complete in Him. Now. So that then you can share in that joy with Pam and Larry. Okay? Can you look forward to that? It's so important that each of us see that the resurrection is now. It's not hindered by anything you've ever done in the past, and it's not dependent on anything that can take place in the future. And that's the meaning of Pentecost, is the celebration of that, the effect of that resurrection in you. We're going to study, we'll read Ruth down there, but I want to just talk a little bit about a couple of verses. Ruth had been a Moabitess. She was from this country that's outside of the promise. And there was a minor famine in the land, and the false god, or the false husband, if you will, left the promise in order to find sustenance. Just as you will do, you will leave the promise that all things are available now every time there's a little bitty teeny problem. Well, yeah, we'll study a lot. I just want to get to one particular thing. Finally, Ruth met Boaz. Boaz is the type of Christ. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Go not to glean in another field. A lot of things happened to Ruth and before she got to that point where she saw Boaz. But once she heard about him and saw that he was her redeemer, if you will, then his instructions to her were, go not to another field. Now, so many of us, we've walked so long in this walk, and we think we've got it right, and that the first sign of something going wrong, rather than seeing it as a chastisement of the Father to bring us to more completion and more abundance, we run to another field for our sustenance. I'm not just talking about the sustenance of the things that give you life in terms of food and money, and I'm talking about what we do internally in your mind. Abide in this field, not this us, but in the field of Boaz, in the field of Christ. That's not, you don't have to go to another field for any need that you have, ever. Delight yourself in him and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And then he then instructs the workman. And he says all kinds of stuff. He says, drop the sheaves around near her. So all she has to do is pick them up. And it's not just the gleanings of the field, which is the edges, but there's whole, you find whole sheaves of wheat. But you're first tested with the gleanings. And then as you are faithful and don't go to another field, then you'll open your eyes and there's whole sheaves. And then you'll open your eyes and there's not room enough to hold the blessing. And so the lesson that we'll see more clearly in the book of She Who Sees Well is that first she heard well. When she heard, then she saw. And what she saw, that's what she did. She who sees well. You don't need to go to any other fields. You don't need to depend on all of the things that you've depended on in the past. The more you depend, the more you look only in the one field, the weirdness is, the more you've got, the more you'll be given. And those of you who have just a little bit, try to hide it, even that which you have will be taken from you. And the way that he writes you as the letter, if you can only see it, is with abundance. All of you that went through the asset tithe, I think all of you did, and we may have forgotten some of you, but you were supposed to be given instructions in the minor commandments with regard to the gleanings of the field. In other words, that you were to leave the gleanings from the widows and the poor around about you. But some of you don't see that yet, so you're still, rather than leaving them and having abundance to give, you're still out there trying to gather, trying to get from the poor. Some of you more than others. Now, it doesn't matter how rich they may seem to be. I'm talking to people like Doug, that's a salesman. He's always trying to go out and get something or hustle somebody into. It's you're taught to do it. But I guarantee you, all of you, no matter what condition you're in, if you leave the gleanings of your field, that's how
you will be blessed abundantly, more than you've ever dreamed of. You don't need anything from anybody. You have the riches of the universe. You understand? Now again, the hallmark of this particular feast of Pentecost is the tongue. The end of the feast of Pentecost is that you will be empowered to be the language of God, which is mind-blowing. But that's, in order to be the language of God, we've got to bury the old one. That's what we'll do at baptism. Amen?
Amen.
There's a line in the book of Ruth that is our constant exhortation. Naomi, which is the type of the body, our mother-in-law, is saying to each one of us, and now is not Boaz or Christ our kindred? Behold, he winnoweth tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the threshing floor. And that's when the day of Pentecost happened, the 120, when it was fulfilled, the 120 were gathered in the temple in fear under the column of Boaz. And that's where we were born, we in terms of our eternal identity. And so this song that we're going to sing now, The Threshing Floor, is about the concept that each one of us must get to the threshing floor. Don't be surprised if there's some separation of wheat from chaff. That's what's supposed to happen.
Well, it says wash thyself, if that's what's happening now. It's getting washed.
Yeah. Put on, anoint, put on the Holy Spirit, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for your flesh. Get to the threshing floor. Amen?
Amen.
Oh,
no. Oh. Oh,
you don't say
Maracas.
That word, okay?
Where are they?
The reaper is down, the wheat sheaves are gathered, the ox is through grinding, and the husk has been shattered. The wind rushes down a pile on the hill, the old chaff is scattered. See my still when Joseph went up, the body of Jacob, waded the Jordan and buried his bones. The Egyptians encamped at the field of Acacias, unable to enter, upon the same moment. Is returned and field with the ark. The children of Israel set to embark. He gave law and warning of future years to fill them with hope, ground them to tears at the threshing floor. When the reaping is done and the wheat sheaves are gathered, the ox is through grinding and the husk has been shattered. Wind rushes down up high on the hill. The old chaff is scattered. The sea lies still on the threshing floor. The stars above Bethlehem mirrored the sea. It was scattered and rich about Boaz's feet. He was awake on the beauty he found. Was Ruth the young maiden, love that brought down to the threshing floor. God's judgment had ravaged the city of Zion, 70,000 lay dead. she lies still on the threshing floor. King Solomon built God a house on that land, the ultimate harvest of all he had planned. 120 who gathered together and helped the first rush of his failing plan on the threshing floor. This is what Daniel the prophet had seen, of the stone that was cut without hands in the dream. All that was left for the idol was smashed with the pieces of kingdoms. The reaping is done, the wheat sheaves are gathered, the ox is through grinding, and the husk has been shattered. The wind rushes down up high on the hill, the old chaff is scattered, and the seed lies still.
One of the things that we'll study in Ruth is when Boaz sees. Boaz was 80 years old.
Right.
Never had any children.
Right.
Ruth was 40, but look, 14.
Yeah.
And it says, as we'll see, that it says a lot of stuff in Ruth. But one of the first thing that he did after he said, "Don't glean in another field," is he invited her to sup with him, to eat at mealtime, to come and share in the bread and the wine. And that's really, for some of you, this is just barely getting to know about this stuff. For others, it's sitting at the table, total certainty and total knowledge. For others, it's, you may have left the table for a while, now it's coming back to that table in joy. Whatever it is, this is your sustenance. This is your worth as you discern his body and these, the wine and the bread. In Luke, it says that he was known in the breaking of the bread. We don't understand this ceremony now because we don't understand covenants. But you know, there's a whole lot of mystery, mysticalness involved in this. Not the kind that says where this is really his bread and really his, I mean, body and really his. It's the fact that in the sustenance we discern and look at only his body. Does anybody have anything to talk about before we do this? Do you understand a little bit? Want to talk about it afterwards?
No, I think we do that.
It's hard to understand that because we've come in our culture so far from the ancient rhythms and meanings of these feasts. But at Passover, you're betrothed to Jesus Christ. We then are his bride in law. And we are entrusted to our mother-in-law for anointing and for preparation. The mother-in-law being the body. Then at Pentecost, from Passover to Pentecost is the counting of the Omer. And it's the waiting expectantly for the empowerment to be what we've been called to be. Now, there's one thing that we as a group and you as an individual know a great deal about. It's the lack of empowerment. You know a whole bunch about not being able to do stuff. But the Feast of Pentecost is the Feast of Empowerment, so that you can declare unashamedly and unabashedly that I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Some of you think it's so spiritual to be in a continual confession about something about you. That's not spiritual. You can't think about abandoning yourself. You can't run around and think about yourself in any condition. Not good, bad, or indifferent. It's time to get off of that chair. It's time to abandon yourself to His perfect love. And this feast is the empowerment for that to happen. And it's the empowerment that you will be well-written epistles, that you will be, in every arena of your life, the language of God. That with every element of your being, you will confess, it's finished. That's God's only language. So the empowerment for that is Pentecost. The testimony of that is the bread and the wine. Amen? The same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it, and he blessed it, saying, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth. Now as you eat this bread, most of you heard me say this 1,000 times, you still don't believe it. As you eat this bread of knowledge, God is saying to you that he is obligated, because of the singular covenant, to treat your flesh as his flesh. He said, take, eat, this is my body. And that's the determinant that says God himself is covenanted by his blood and by the death of his son to treat your flesh as his flesh. He took the cup. He took the cup, ignoring the Levite. Said that.
My friend
would still love you. That friend would.
But still love you.
Butch can be so
sincere.
Butch can be so nice.
What did you say, Butch?
He's nice.
He took the cup.
He took the cup.
He gave thanks and he said,
Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who createst the fruit of the vine.
And he shook the maraca. No, he didn't. And he said, this is my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sin. As you drink this blood, this wine, this dam, you affirm his resurrection within you. You affirm that you have no more need to try to work up your own worthiness. You affirm, because we're drinking of the one cup, that you cannot individually have a problem. That if a thing exists within your life that you perceive as something negative, that causes you to put your eyes on yourself for whatever reason, that is not for you
to sit on and hide. It's for you to openly and unashamedly present yourself, to present that to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Because its darkness will provide light to someone else. And by your problems, by your things that you consider to be so bad, those will be the needle that will knit us together in love. And I say that as to myself as much as I say it to anyone. Because this is the hardest thing, to believe that I am not an isolated individual any longer, that you are my flesh and I am your flesh along with God. And we can't exist without each other. And he can't do anything other than be interested and minister to our joy and to our ecstasy. And we'll drink a toast then to ecstasy.
Ecstasy. I was seeing something that when you say he's obligated to treat our flesh as his flesh, the first thought is, oh, my flesh, now my body will get better. It's like we are his flesh, not I'm his flesh. But we are his flesh as a body.
Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Amen?
Amen.
Now, well, be...
warmed and fed.
Yeah, be warmed and fed.
Go hang thyself.
I don't think we should let Harry go to New Jersey.
No, no.
Wherever Rutledge goes, I'm going.
How did you get an ally like that?
We're like that.
I know. This is Rutledge. This is you.
Can I say something?
Sure.
I'm looking for a place to play the piano, like a restaurant or a bar in Dallas. And so anybody that has a lead, you know, either now or during this coming week.
What'd
you tell him?
Yeah.
He's good.
He's
very good.
Rex and I'd like you to come over.
I got a bar.
We'll play you pretty good.
Take it, big guy.
Hey.